Hey, we're going to start our class this morning. We're going to continue our study of Psalms we started last week. Last week we read several Psalms to give us a sampling of what kind of things the Psalms tells us about our relationship with God. Different dimensions of our relationship with God. We talked about last time the way that the images that Psalms often uses, referring to God as our refuge, referring to God as our shepherd, our hope, our light, all the things that it refers to God as. We looked at a few psalms that gave us some insight on this last time. Psalm 33 and Psalm 42 was the first pair we looked at. It talks about how God knows us, and knows everything about us, and He also wants us to know Him. We looked at Psalm 33, the theme of singing to Him a new song. And it talked about the way that God gives us things to think about every day. No matter how good times are, no matter how bad times are, God gives us always something new to sing about. The purposes of His heart stand forever. That's one thing is always the same, is God's words are always the same, God is always the same, and His purposes stand forever. Also talked about Psalm 42, a psalm written in different circumstances. A psalm written at a time when the writer was very discouraged. His soul was downcast, as he writes. Still had that sense of God's nearness. The theme of Psalm 42 is that we read last time, deep calls to deep. God calls deeply to our deeper needs. God doesn't just read us on the surface. God's words speak to deep needs inside us. God's ways are deep. God's thoughts are very deep. That thought about God, our longing for God, always have that need for God to be with us. So even when our souls are downcast, this song is with us. From there, we moved on to Psalm 84 and Psalm 103. Psalm 84 talks about our pilgrimage to God. Both of these psalms talk about our walk with God, our journey of faith, all those images we like to use. Psalm 84 talked about how comforting, how beautiful God's dwelling place is. Just being with God is one thing that always comforts us at any time. It talks about how God finds a home for the sparrow, finds home for the swallows, and He's found a home for us too. He's found a place for us with Him, and as He refers to as the Lord's dwelling place. As He takes us on that pilgrimage, our strength is in Him alone. Finally, last week we looked at Psalm 103, which starts with, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Praising the Lord with our soul is a deeper image than is praising God with words or songs with our mouths. Actually, it talks about the things He does for our souls to show us His care. The image of Him being so eager to forgive our sins, so eager to separate them as east is from west. And the image of His gentleness with us. He knows we're very weak. He knows how we are formed. He made us Himself. He knows how weak we are. As the image of Corinthians, we're fragile jars of clay. He treats us very gently. And in spite of the way this world might forget us, might mistreat us, the theme of Psalm 103 is, God's love is from everlasting to everlasting with those who revere Him and walk with Him. This simple reassurance. Before we move on to our new Psalms for the week, after we get to Proverbs, Jim is going to lead us in a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up when we'll be starting in Psalm 139.
Father, thank You so much we can come together as a class and study Your Word. Help us to have open minds and open hearts. Help us to really seek You, seek a relationship with You personally. Help this to be a good time and a blessing for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank You. Okay, let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 139. Going to look at Psalm 139 and Psalm 118 this morning before we move on to Proverbs. These psalms talk about a couple of things. Each of them talk about how God can give comfort or consolation for the troubled, or as Corinthians puts it, for the hard-pressed. Also talks about God provides light for our path, light for the perplexed, guidance for the confused. These things that we look to God to get from Him as part of our relationship. As we read these psalms, we also notice they encourage us to pray to God at any time, at any place, about anything that really matters, whether something troubles us, confuses us, or just we want to give God praise for. God, these Psalms encourage us, pray with God any time it comes to mind. Let's start by reading Psalm 139. We'll read some larger excerpts of the psalm. Would you like to start off, Norma?
I'd love to start. It's one of my favorites.
I'm very glad we picked one you'd like, then. It's good to have a satisfied customer.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You have a number I should stop at?
Yes, would you please stop at 12? I'm giving you a large stretch there, so don't get too much momentum build up then.
It's hard to stop on this one. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I arise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
Thank you, Norma. Very good. This psalm presents all kind of images. This is a time when the writer, David, seems a little confused, a little discouraged, just pondering the things that God has been to him. He talks about the mysteries of God. He calls this knowledge that is too wonderful for him. He talks about things that are too wonderful for him even to barely grasp. So he goes on to talk about the things he says. Look at the beginning of the psalm. It talks about God searching him, God knowing him. God knows when he sits, knows when he rises, perceives his thought from afar. What does this tell us about God himself? Before we talk about how David feels about it. What does this tell us about God, that he searches us, he knows us, he perceives our thoughts from afar? What does that tell us about God?
He knows everything about us.
I mean, that's the starting point. He knows everything. No good comes of trying to hide things from him. He already knows everything, so don't bother trying to hide out from God. Yeah, that's the implication, his care for us. He doesn't go to all this trouble just to be able to, if an academic exercise, figure out what's going on. He knows everything about us because he cares for us. He loves us, wants to understand us. He wants to understand everything we might need. His care is one of the things that come out of this. David had the same thought?
I was thinking the same thing. And I was in my Sunday night, we're going through it. Exodus, and there's all the laws and the precepts and things that goes into it, and the detail of the tabernacle. And it's like, why are we getting all this detail about the tent? And I can't help but think, well, now the tabernacle is my heart, and our Father really cares about the details of my heart and the details of my life.
He really wants to know everything about us, and in return, he wants us to know him. It's called to know him. He tells us, "I know everything about you. I know everything you need. So, in return, just let me show myself to you. Come closer with me. Understand what I'm doing." This is what David calls knowledge too wonderful for him. The two ways you can take this, you realize that God knows everything about you, at least a couple ways someone could take that. The bad way might be, pretty frightened. As Don says, you can't hide from God. The better half, though, is to understand God's care is behind that. And that need in us, that need that God has put in each of us, our need for Him, our need to be close with Him, that becomes a comfort. Know that when you think that God knows everything about you, it becomes a good thing. He already knows who you're thinking, so no reason to hide it from Him. Instead, something troubles you, just go ahead and talk with Him about it. Whatever you have in mind, if you want to do something bad, God already knows you intend to do something bad, so just tell Him what you have in mind. Let him bring you back to the right path. Bring you back to your path, through the path this time. All these things are things that reassure us about God's care for us. Take a look at this. The last few verses here. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" This is written at a time when we may have experienced the same situations. We get so discouraged, nothing really makes sense. Sometimes we just want to be by ourselves, get away from everyone. At times we might not even want to be near God. But within you, no matter how bad you might want to have time all by yourself, even without God, something inside you tells you something. And you need Him. Something inside of you reminds you, actually, it's not good to be away from God. And you're lucky because He's near you no matter how far you go. Look at the images it says here. Look at the efforts to go away from God in verse 8. "If I go up to the heavens, you are there." That's no surprise. But if I make my bed in the depths, what do we find?
He's still there.
No human beings, probably in the depth of the sea, even not even many fish hang out down there, but God is still there. If you rise on the wings of the dawn, God's still there. And that transformed that anxiety into assurance that God is always with you. When God is with us, He'll always tell us what we need to hear. Whether we're ready for it or not, whether you like it or not, God tells us what we need to hear at the right time. And God's compassion for us, His care for us. The final image is Norma read. Take a look at verse 11. This image in verse 12 is one of the most moving images in this psalm. "Even the darkness will not be dark to you." Think about how can the darkness not be dark?
Because He is light.
Because as 1 John 1 says, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. You don't have time to read that, so just write it on the board for you. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Wherever God is, there is light." So wherever God goes, there can't be any darkness. As long as you let Him in, that brings light. As long as you let God in our hearts, there becomes light. Even the darkness is as light to God. One of those paradoxes. It doesn't really make literal sense because you have to think about it. It's not saying a scientific fact, actually saying something about God Himself. Helps us understand how deep God's nature is and how deep His words are. David?
Yeah, I'm thinking this section 7 through 12, it makes me think about someone that is going through depression.
Yeah, yes, yes, it is.
But God is right here with us. And really, depression's not an unusual thing. We kind of think, I shouldn't be this way. But it's a natural course of life. And God walks with us through that whole process to teach us something. We just need to keep looking up.
Yeah, that's a very good way of putting this psalm. It's written in a time of either depression or confusion or despair. Even David had his times of being depressed, discouraged, and he had that need to be reassured about God's presence and reassured that it is good to be near God. It's good to have God near. God is not near to scold us, not here to blame us, not to pick fault with us. He's there to help us to get what we need, bring us comfort, and bring us light in our darkness. That's what David needs. Anyone who's depressed needs some light. Some hope, something to look ahead to, instead of dwelling on the bad things we're always already entrenched in our minds.
When I was reading it, it was like I was aware of it before I ever came to know God, he was there with me. He knew everything that I've ever done. He still accepted me.
Yes.
It just how awesome he is.
Yeah, that sense of God always being with you even before you ever came to know him.
Before I knew him.
That's too wonderful for us to fully grasp.
Yes.
That thought of God having been looking down on us, knew everything we did, loved us when we did the worst things.
He shook his head and said, "Oh my goodness, what are they doing now?"
Yeah. And he continued his compassion for us.
Loved us.
And with that in mind, let's read a little more of the psalm then. We'll play on what Norm was just saying about his awareness of us even before we came to know him. Jenny can read the verses 13 to 18 for us.
I'm sorry, which psalm are we in? I came in late.
139,
okay. And which verses?
13 to 18.
Okay. For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
Thank you. This tells us more about God's intimate knowledge of us and his desire to help us to know him. The connection between the way God makes us. Look at the image of how God makes us. How does it describe God forming us?
Knitting us
together, little knitting us part by part, knot by knot. Very personal. Very personal. Yeah, it's about being very personal when God makes us. Didn't just put it on assembly line. This one needs a couple extra legs. Okay, slap, slap. This guy needs a little touch up of their hair, a little spray, a little dye on it, make it a little better. This guy needs something. Need that shape, reshape that nose there, fix that. Okay, nothing impersonal. Just stamp us out one by one, and reject the few that it doesn't like, and stamp his approval on the ones that look okay. Every one of us is intimate with God. God connects us intimately, very close with us. He had a close contact with us when he knit us in the womb. God's desire to be close with us even before we came into being. Every one of us has wanted God prepared us. He already had that sense of being near us, close with us. And he wanted that close interaction with us the rest of our lives. Look at this other image we see down in verse 16. This kind of image can be misunderstood, but take a look at what it says. His eyes saw our unformed body. All the days ordained for me were had them written in a book. This is one of those verses people easily misinterpret for predestination. Actually, it says us something very different. What did God ordain for us when he was knitting us in our wombs?
His relationship.
Yeah, he was knitting a relationship with us. He already had offered us the destiny of being with him forever. He offered us to us, given us free choice to everyone. Everyone he makes it already intended, I want to know this person forever. I'm going to give them the choice. I hope they'll love me enough to walk with me for their lives. And I know this person will also, I know full well when I make them, what's going to happen first? They'll wander off.
Wander off,
chase useless things. I just hope sooner or later they'll come to me so I can have the days I've ordained for them. He's ordained for each of us many days in this world of walking with him. He all ordained for us, everyone accepts it, the eternal life of being with our God. He ordained that for us, a free offer from God for everyone, free for the taking for us. But even for our days came to be. This image of God is intimacy with us, his care for us, is closer with us, talks about the way who God really is. The psalm is the things that comforted David at this time of his life as the real David or contemporary David pointed out. He was pretty depressed, which some of us get depressed all the time, just confused. Sometimes we just want to be all by ourselves, but it's important for us to come make sure that be with God no matter how badly might feel. Sometimes God points out things we not want to hear, but it still God speaks for our own good, tells us things we really need to think about. God is so caring for us. He knows us intimately. There's no reason to shout out God. No reason to push God away. So when we see this, we see how it comforts David in this troubled time, as he said in verse 17. What did he say about God's thoughts?
Precious.
They're precious. Kind of a little surprising word to use about someone's thoughts. Someone's thought can be profound, deep, amazing, impressive, brilliant. What's a precious thought to me? What?
Well, God continually has good thoughts of us. Basically, what he's saying, God, when he thinks about us, he thinks good thoughts about us, not evil. Mm-hmm. He's the good in us and not the bad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, God's thoughts of God always thinks well of us in spite of ourselves. So that's very true. Karen?
I think it's David being very personal to God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. God's personal with him, knitting him together, and so it's kind of David saying the same thing in reverse. Precious, this intimacy.
Yeah, David finds that a special thing to be close with God, interacting.
I was thinking the word treasure. He treasured. This is what he had that song. You're what I treasure.
Yeah, David considers God's thought to be treasures. He really loves them. That's a precious treasure. Just want to take this, want to hold it, want to absorb it in my heart. Just let it influence my whole spirit. It's such a precious thought that God gives me. Sure, exactly. Instead of the quick and easy stuff the world gives us, the things that the quick fixes. Something is so much better to David about just being in conversation with God. Sitting with God and acknowledging God's knowledge of him, being comforted by God's nearness with him. It's very good. Good.
I have a question. How do you translate this knowledge and comfort with God to the person who doesn't know God? I mean, David at this time is already seeing God do his masterful work. I mean, I feel like it's almost like we already drank the Kool-Aid. We already know how awesome God is, and this is just affirming for us, but for the person who has not yet seen that, you know, it's kind of like the kid who's afraid of the dark. The first couple of times they're freaking out, but the more their parent comes and sleeps in the room or comforts them or checks in on them, they're like, oh, okay. So the first couple of, I mean, I just feel like the person who doesn't really know God.
That's the implication of the psalm is, if you don't know God, you can never really find peace in this world. It's a caution to each of us. It's not really so much a simple reminder for us, but something we ourselves need to remind ourselves all the time. When we get lose our peace, lose our stability, it's a reminder for us too that God has to be there for us. People who don't have God, how can you really console them? How can you really comfort someone that doesn't have God when he's troubled?
I mean, I just felt very disconnected. Remember my mom would say, God's with you. I'm like, I don't see him. It's not making the situation any better right now. Yeah, and so there's like a transformation that happens, but for the person who hasn't had that yet, what do you share with them? I don't know. I just feel
sometimes all you can share is your life. Mm-hmm. Your example.
See, no one can force someone to know God, as one of the points it's making. No one can force God on someone. It has to be their choice. God has already ordained the days for them. It has to be them to accept it. And it's one of those profound questions, the things we want to see for someone else. Instead of worrying about someone else, we actually should be mindful of ourselves too. As Steve says, all can be as an example of them. Got so caught up with trying to make someone else do what they think they should do, instead make sure we're walking closer with God ourselves. Have that peace that comes from knowing God. Often we see that in someone else rises our own need for God too. Renee, go ahead.
It's just, I think when it says, let your light so shine before God that men may see your good works, if they don't see it, they don't know anything about God, they have to see it in us in order to search his word. Because that's the only way you're going to know God. So I was just piggybacking off of Steve said.
Yeah, all we can do is be a light. Be reflecting God's light to other people. Show them what it means to us. If we look impatient anxious, rushing around, what does that tell someone who needs comfort? That's not the right place to go. God must do that to people. Instead of being a quiet light, faithful light, patient light for people, this is what God does for me. I'm very troubled, very confused, but I'm still content with knowing God is near. Very good way of putting it. So very good thoughts. We can, I'm sure you can, each of you can probably think about those things, the thing that Corinne brings up, some good things to think about, or how it might apply in our own times. Let's move on to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is, of course, a lengthy psalm. We're not going to attempt to read it. 119. I'm sure many of you will read this in your spare time. Read just a couple excerpts. The psalm has lots of things. It's a big psalm about God's words. Always refers to God's words in one way or another. Calls them commands, decrees, precepts, statutes, all the different ways that it describes God's words. The psalm is meant to help us to understand a couple things. That first of all, the dimensions of God's word. God's words are not mere commands, not mere laws. They go deeper than that. They give us light, they give us meaning, give us comfort. Also, it helps us to understand the different ways they can help us in our lives. Also talks about, once more we see the way it encourages to pray. Even the way when you study God's words, we can't figure them out by human logic, reasoning. Treating God's word as something dry and academic will never help us understand what it really is all about. We'll see some prayers we can actually learn from this psalm about what it means to be able just to understand God's words, understand the things. The first thing we're going to read makes this point. And let's see. 119 and verse 18. Linda, could you read this, 18 to 20 for us?
Open my eyes to see the wonderful truth in your law. I am but a foreigner here on earth. I need the guidance of your commands. Don't hide them from me. I am overwhelmed continually with the desire of your law.
Thank you. What's the prayer in verse 18? What is he praying for in verse 18? Open my eyes. Open my eyes. It just as Corinne was just posing, when someone is troubled, confused, what should they pray for? Open my eyes so I can see what's going on. To open my, I know I'm too weak to open my eyes. Remember the apostles when Jesus was praying, eyelids were so heavy, couldn't even open them to see what's going on. Pray for God to open your eyes. Yeah, that's very good. Very good. I put that in notes. That's very good. You have a very good scripture. Open our eyes so we can see. And it says, so we can see these wonderful things in your words. The wonders of God's words. These things on the surface might sound pat answers, but far deeper than that. And pray for God to help you understand them. Understand what they mean to you about your relationship with God. Let God open your eyes so you can understand them more deeply. That combines that with image in the next verse. How does it describe us in verse 19?
Stranger on earth.
We're strangers in this earth. What's a stranger?
A foreigner.
Foreigner?
Someone who's not at home.
Someone not at home. We're not at home in this world. We're foreigners in this world. Isaiah calls us fugitives in this world. Hmm. Escapees, refugees, exiles in this world. When you come to know, the more you come to know God, the more confusing, strange, weird things in this world become. It instills in us a desire to know God's ways instead of this world's ways. The closer we come with God, the weirder things in this world will start to look. The stranger this world's custom will look to you. It instills a deeper desire for us to know God's ways instead of this world's ways. As it says, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. That our souls can become consumed by the desire just know about more about God, because this world has stuffed us with its teaching, stuffed us with ways, stuffed us with the things this world lives on, but don't do anything good for us. just pushes away from God, makes us restless, makes us ambitious, makes us confused and angry, frustrated. Instead, let God fill your soul with His words instead of the world's ways. Let's move on to the next excerpt, which will give us another prayer. It's down in verse 33. Kate, can you read verses 33
to 37
for us?
Teach me your decrees, O Lord, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws, rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word.
Thank you. What is this a prayer about? What are you praying for in this excerpt?
Focusing on the right thing. Relationship with God.
Yeah, turn my heart toward your statutes, not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from useless things. Why do we have to pray about that?
Because we're bombarded.
We're overwhelmed with this flood of images, temptations, promises, false hopes. Don't?
Pretty much the same thing I was going to say, but we're weak.
Yeah, that's the key.
To what the world throws at us. Satan has basically used pretty much the same three things all through human history, and we're dumb enough that we keep falling.
That's right. That's very true. We're just too weak. We can't help falling for these things. Satan keeps laying the same old trap. People still keep stumbling into it. He's waving his red flags. We can't help ourselves chase after them. All these things that need God to protect us. Only God can turn our hearts toward Him instead of letting our hearts wander after worthless things. Very, very true. And that simple mindfulness of being in prayer for those things, as we study the scriptures, give us understanding. Show me the wonders in your word and help me to understand them. Help me to understand how they may keep me close with you. As guidance is always good, something we need every moment. Have us being prayer for Him to keep us close with Him. This psalm, one of the things in the psalm helps us understand that reading scripture and praying are meant to go together. Not meant to be two compartments of life. Our tendency is to compartmentalize our lives. This is an example of our lives would be integral life. Pray and study should always go hand in hand. The more we pray about God's words, help us understand them. In turn, they help us understand our needs, the things we rely on God for every moment. Just one more excerpt, and down in verse 129. Isaac, can you just read verse 130 and 131 for us?
The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your command.
Thank you. You could read the rest of this on your own if you're inclined. All kind of scriptures in Psalm 119 you can read on your own. And you're all going to do it in your free time, right? Talks about how does it describe God's communicating with us in verse 130? What does it say about Him? It's unfolding His words. What does that imply? Unfolding His words.
Kind of laying them out before you.
Just kind of slowly revealing, slowly explaining, a little bit at a time. One unfold. Oh, look a little more here. There's another thing here. Another thing here. Unfolds them patiently, quietly, gently to us. He knows how hard it is for us to keep up with his thoughts. Unfolding them as he unfolds them, what does it do for us?
Gives us light.
A little more light. A little more light dawns. A little more light shines in our hearts. One more unfold. One more thing we learn about God. That gentle unfolding. Sure, have those occasional aha moments, the light bulb slips on in our hearts.
I was thinking, when you spend time with someone, you got to spend time with someone to get to know someone. Just like you spend time with God, the more you spend time with God, you get to understand it more.
Very true.
We expect to get to know someone right away, but you really need to spend time.
Right. It works the same way with God. Only way you can really come to God, know God, is spending lots of time with Him. Just be with and listen, watch what God tells you, think about what God says. Only way we can come close with God. Far simpler when you understand it, look at that from that point of view, instead of trying to read the scriptures, memorize everything, try to pass a test. Not about passing a test, not about trying to prove how much trivia you've absorbed. More about just knowing God Himself. Very good thoughts. Just have a short time to do a synopsis of the book of Proverbs. So turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read a few excerpts from Proverbs, give you a sense of this. Proverbs is a book that talks about, on the surface, talks about everyday situations. Talks about things on the surface. Might seem familiar at first. These things show us a couple things, though. When you read about something in daily life, it tells us a couple things. First, it shows us how even in the most mundane situations, God's wisdom can always be seen. Always see God's wisdom being shown, even the simplest situations. Even when you converse with someone, the way it talks about using the tongue, the way it talks about being content, being self-controlled, all these things show us, even the simplest ways, God's wisdom can always be seen. As scripture says, the earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Also tells us, when we read something that seems like an everyday situation, it's also a call to look beyond the appearances, look beyond the surface, look under the surface. The thing that Saul talks about in a little way are simple examples of something far deeper. We have just a little time to look at a couple examples. Let's go ahead and beginning of Proverbs. Let's read chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Corinne, can you read verses 5 to 9? I know you've become a Proverbs expert in the last few months.
Proverbs 1, verse 5 through 9. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck.
Think about this image that Corinne just read. Tells us out some things different between what God means by knowledge and the world means by knowledge. World perceives knowledge as something used to be for what?
Power.
Power, fame, gain, use it to profit from, use it to make other people feel inferior, make yourself feel good about yourself. But what does it say different about God's knowledge here? What is it meant for? Let the wise do what? Let the wise pontificate. Listen instead. Listen and learn. Let the discerning get even more guidance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. One of the famous phrases of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Being reverent before God. Being a patient listener. A quiet listener before God. Absorbing everything God says to you. Praying, as we just read in Psalms, pray for God to open your eyes. Pray for God to turn your eyes away from useless things. That kind of thing that comes from it. Talks about wearing God's words as a garland to grace your neck, a chain to adorn your neck. This little way that God's words can be an adornment, a decoration, an enhancement to our spirits. Let's read a little more about what God's words are meant to do for us. Chapter 3. Let's read these two simultaneously, or back-to-back, rather. Tanya can look up chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Then Ray, can you look up chapter 4, verse 20 to 26? Read it right after Tanya reads hers.
Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones.
My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways.
Thank you. These two excerpts give us a sense of what it means while God gives us His wisdom, His knowledge, and also how we're meant to approach it. What is it? What does these excerpts ask us to do? What do they call us to do? After put our trust in God, familiar verse in chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Remember, we just read in the Psalms, pray for God to give us understanding. Give us understanding, not the human understanding, but God's understanding. That's why we have to trust in God's understanding, not in our own. What else do these verses tell us to do?
Be on guard.
Yeah, have to we be watchful of the temptations, the distractions that come. And it talks about guard your heart. How can we guard our own hearts? Well, Don pointed this out a little while ago. We have one fallibility, one fatal weakness. We're too weak. So what is this telling us to do?
Trust in God's word.
Let God guard our hearts. Let God guard our hearts. Let Him take care of our hearts. All the kind of things that infiltrate our hearts. It's so hard for us to keep any of them out. But we walk closer with God, that can help God guard our heart. As we have that continual conversation with God, continual contact with God, that's what allows God to protect our heart from things that would be deadly for our spirits. Look at the other images, especially in the excerpt from chapter 4. Do not let God's words out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Fixing your gaze, fixing your eyes. Remind you of some scriptures about Jesus?
Yeah.
Hebrews, Matthew is another reference. Set your mind, pursue the kingdom, and let God give you the things you really need. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Colossians 3 says, fix your eyes on things above, because Jesus is your life. Keep your eyes on those things. Keep your minds on those things. Keep your eyes on there as long as you can, because sooner or later you'll be distracted. Let God bring you right back to the path. All we can do is just walk in reliance on God. And it says in verse 22, the reason why God gives us these teachings is to give us life. God's words, God's wisdom gives us life. Not physical life, but spiritual life. The life of walking with God. The only life worth really living in the long term is walking with God. Don't have time to read chapter 9, but if you have time to read it on your own, these are two invitations. The invitation of wisdom and the invitation of folly. Wisdom has built her house, set it up on 7 pillars. She's mixed this lavish meal for us, full of good things, causes us to come in, sit down, eat a little bit of time, eat slowly, let it enter your spirit, let it nourish you. Take it one step at a time. Folly, on the other hand, she says, come on in, I'll give you quick fixes, make you feel very good, give you something to make you feel great about yourself, make you feel very good about the things you're doing. Folly is easy to be misled by. Quick fixes, pat answers, so easy for us to chase. But wisdom has built her house on 7 pillars, a sure foundation. Wisdom has given us what we really need to be able to live a worthwhile life, a life that doesn't become filled with hurts and incurable wounds. Wisdom's path is one to follow. Just have a couple excerpts from the rest of Proverbs. The rest of Proverbs, after chapter 9, talks about just various thoughts about apparently simple things, but often speak more deeply. Only time to look at a few excerpts. Just take a quick look at chapter 11, verse 1. Simple thing it tells us goes more deeply. Just one example. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him." On the surface, what is this talking about?
Integrity.
Integrity in what kind of situation?
Business
dealings, economic transactions. Don't cheat someone, you know, or don't get a dishonest scale or an inaccurate weight. That's simple teaching. God doesn't like it when you swindle somebody. Should know that, I hope. God doesn't want you to cheat somebody. Think about what it says more deeply, though. In what other way can we use dishonest scales? What other way do we have to use accurate weights?
In dealing with ourselves with God.
Certainly in our relationship with God, certainly.
We can't think we're so good that God has to accept us.
That's right. Don't have to throw the big weight. This is me on the big weight here. David?
I was thinking judgments about people.
Yes.
If you look at them through the eyes of the human eyes, then everybody can always be short in some way. But if you look at people through God's eyes, then I would think compassion. Comes to the center of your thoughts.
That's very good. It's really talking about the way we deal with each other. We often use dishonest weights. We expect people to be a certain way. We judge them against that dishonest weight. This person's really like this. So if they don't measure up, it means they're a bad person or they're lost. They don't love God. Weigh them against a dishonest weight. Do that very naturally. The world imposes expectations on us, preconceptions on us, so easier for us to fall into the habit of using dishonest weights. And weighing them by God's honest weight is to measure them against Jesus, their need for Jesus. And it's reassurance that God does not do this with us. God measures us by the simple measure. Do we give him our hearts? All we ask of us. God doesn't judge by the world's appearances. Think about this one simple example. Think about it. Helps you understand each of these proverbs tells us deeper things that first appear. Everything in Proverbs speaks more deeply. Not simple advice to get along in this world. Deeper advice about our relationship with God. Everything in the Proverbs tells us something deeper when you look at it. Let's look at one or two more examples before one out of time. And chapter 15 talks about contentment and self-control. As some others you can read on your own. Picking a few examples of things Proverbs often uses as examples. At chapter 15, starting in verse 14, Peggy, can you read verses 14 to 18 for us?
Days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel.
Thank you. This talks about being contented with what we have and being self-controlled. Look at the image, look at the contrast. In verse 14, the discerning hearts, what does the discerning heart look for? Knowledge, understanding, God's teachings. What does a fool feed on? Foolish things, can't help chasing them, can't help himself lunging after them, not contented with walking with God. These other verses, I'm sure you read these before. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. On the surface, talks about content with what? And not a trick question. Content with whatever interior possessions you have. Be content with them. It's better you have a little and have a life of peace with people who care for you. Far better than having lots of wealth with people who dislike you and hate you and scheme against you. Very simple example. But there's a deeper level to that too. Think about that in terms of our relationship with God. What do we have to be content with in our relationship with God? What do we have to learn to be content with? Think about
hard.
Certainly have to be content with what we have in a relationship with God too. Think about Philippians 4, how Paul says he had learned to be content in every circumstance. We have expectations of our Christian life too that often fail to be met by God. Good verse. Be patient in affliction. Be able to hope in the troubled times. David?
I was thinking that, you know, a lot of times people misuse the verse about right following that, about I can do all things.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I can do all things if I'm relying on the power of God.
Yeah.
Not that I can do amazing, super things in and of myself, but I can do all things as far as being content in His love for me, that He has my back. What more do I need in this life that God has me?
Yeah. Be content with what we have. We have a tendency to think if we just learn enough, we'll have arrived. If accomplished enough, we'll be able to be accepted as a celebrity, spiritual celebrity. If we do enough, God will treat us kindly the rest of our life. Things should start to get a little easier. Should have after a certain time of trouble, things should start to get easier for us.
No.
Well, when do you think the devil will get tired of picking on you? Never get tired of it. He always enjoys it. Always revels in it.
It's a never-ending learning thing.
Yeah. That's what we have to learn to be content with. Always have to face every day more distractions, more disappointments, more sorrows. Have to be content with that, as Paul was saying, as David points out. Not a promise that you anything you choose to do because God is with you. Actually, God was with you, helping you get through whatever your path might hold. Be content with whatever your path might hold for you, whether it seems good or bad from the world's point of view. Learn to be content with the path of life God has given you. None of us can accomplish the things we really want to do, but God is with us whether we are aware of it or not. That simple reassurance, simple reminder, God is with us. As was Paul was saying in Philippians 4, I can be content in every circumstance because Jesus is with me. That's good enough for me. As Paul said in Corinthians, God's grace is sufficient for me. Be content with that. Don't have time to read much more. Just a final reading from Proverbs 8. I have some other scripture you can read on your own, and I hope you'll get something out of it and ponder what these scriptures mean. Read one extra to tie in Proverbs with the New Testament, with Jesus. This talk about God's words, of course, we read in John, Jesus was the Word, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Read, the Word came down, it was made flesh, became flesh like one of us, full of grace and full of truth. Just read this excerpt in Proverbs 8. This talk about wisdom actually talks about Jesus too. Proverbs 8, starting in verse 27. I was there when He set the heavens in place, when He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when He gave the sea its boundary so the waters could not overstep His command, and when He marked out the foundation of the earth. Then I was constantly at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. The image talks about find God's wisdom, we find life, because God's words tell us about Jesus. Jesus is our life. That the reference is a typo on your outline, by the way. It should be the Proverbs 8:22-35 should be the reference on your outline. Leave you with those thoughts. I'll think about when you find God's wisdom, we find life. When you find Jesus, we find life. Let me let you go. We'll see you next week. Next week, we'll talk about two misunderstood books next week.